This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, this morning we are continuing our series, Beloved, as we are walking through the book of 1 John. And throughout the letter, we are seeing that belief and behavior, or principle and practice, are inseparable, right? You know, when there's a belief, there is a behavior that comes along with that. When there is a principle from God's word, there is practice that needs to go into that, right? You know, remember I talked about last week, you know, I can wear the shirt that says fire, Odessa Fire, from the Odessa Fire Department. I was wearing it earlier when I was cooking because I knew if I wore this cooking, that food would be on this, and you would have got to watch me preach with a stained shirt. So it would have just been inevitable. But we know that just because I wear the shirt that says Odessa Fire Department doesn't mean I'm a firefighter. You know, there's some, the principle may be that I'm wearing an Odessa Fire shirt, but if there's no practice into it, if there's no behavior that follows that belief, then we run into, well, are we really serving the Lord? Are we really who we say that we are? You know, John is laying a foundation so that us as believers can stand firm in a world that is constantly trying to put or to pull us in a different direction. You know, from the very beginning of this series, we've centered everything around identity, that identity in God, that we are the beloved of God. Not because we earned it or deserved it, but because God, in His grace, chose to love us. You know, the first week we looked at what it meant to walk in the light. And as we know, in Jesus, there is no darkness. So as we walk with Jesus, we walk in the light. This requires an honesty about our sin, which leads us to confession and a cleansing from unrighteousness by Jesus' blood. And then He stands as an advocate for us before the Father. That was a beautiful picture. And then last week, we took it a step further to not just living in the light, but what it actually means to live it out. Our identity as beloved is not just something we receive. It is something that we reflect. The first evidence of this is that we are obedient to the things of God. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "If you love me, you will obey or keep my commandments." John also expressed that not just obedience that we live it out, but is also shown in our love for others. And we had a whole series about that, and so we didn't go too deep in that, but when we were, you know, given this love from the Lord, when we were given this cleansing from the Lord, when we were able to walk it out through Jesus, with that comes a love for others. You know, we love because He first loved us, right? And then we were given a strong warning that the Lord is not the only thing competing for our attention. The world offers us a number of things to draw us from Him. And so John tells us to do not love the world or the things of the world. Everything the world offers is temporary. It will eventually fade or be lost. But if we will choose to live as the beloved, we have an eternal promise. We can walk in this identity. Isn't that amazing? But something that comes along with that is being able to recognize the lies. Right? You've heard me say it before, but it's worth noting again. We are living in a time when there are more voices than ever filling the silence. You know, I was just sitting the other day and just thinking, and my mind would just not shut off. Like, it just kept going and going. And, you know, it seems to be a common theme. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if it's not because there's just so much noise. We constantly have something come, you know, we're listening to or watching or seeing on our phone. You know, we have podcasts and social media and news and influencers. And every one of them is claiming to have the truth. Every one of them says what they're saying is true. They have the corner market on reality. And I'll be honest, some of it sounds really good. There are many of them that claim to come in the name of the Lord even. They use the name of Jesus to get our attention. But John is like, listen, beloved. And so before we get too deep, I just want to mention, I had an issue with my computer, and so I was not able to put the scriptures on the screen. So I'm going to try and go slow, but a majority of our scriptures come from 1 John. So if you want to turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to be starting. And I invite you to follow along in your word, whether it's in a paper Bible or on your phone, whichever you prefer. But we're in 1 John chapter 2. And John, he's like, listen, beloved, come on. Children of God, listen to me here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says this. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, you might be like, oh, this is wild, right? You know, I could have titled this message, It is the End. But to make sure we're all on the same page and just to, so not to freak you out a little bit, let me just reference that word Antichrist. John is not talking about the Antichrist, the one that comes during the tribulation after the rapture of the church. This is not who John is talking about. He says, you know, that one's coming, but there are already antichrists. So what he's saying is that before that takes place, there will be many of these antichrists. Literally meaning that many will be who are against Christ. They will try to infiltrate the church and promote false teachings about Jesus. And these deceivers claim to be believers, to be followers of Christ. Yet they love the world and its sinful pleasures. So in that, these antichrists present with a spirit of deception in the midst of the church. Their voices oppose Christ and their messages distort the gospel. And the goal is to pull the beloved away from the truth. And we saw in our temptation series, temptations don't always look wrong. They appear and present themselves as something good oftentimes. Now we see at work, even in the church, these voices that may appear to be from God. They appear good and reliable. But yet, just as Satan tried to twist scripture in his temptation of Jesus, they twist the word of God in order to deceive. They water down the gospel to try to redefine Jesus. And if we are not grounded in the truth, we can become adrift. So the question we must ask ourselves today is, how do we stay grounded in the truth in a world full of lies? To this question, John gives us an answer. And again, it is not something that we can do in our own strength. John says that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an antidote to the lies of the Antichrist. We are not left defenseless and alone as God's beloved. God has given us His Spirit, not to just comfort us, but to guide us into truth. So as we continue to work through this letter from John, I want us to explore what this means for us today. The first thing I want you to notice is that the presence of deception is reality. We've already kind of alluded to that just a little bit. The presence of deception is a reality. We must come to grips with this. I mean, sincerely, we must understand this as the church, that deception is there, is out there. John begins to bring this warning into focus. He wants us as believers to understand that deception is not just something that might be happening somewhere in the world. But no, it's a very real and present reality now. And as we as the church must learn how to recognize and navigate it. So we move on from verse 18. John brings out the shock value a little bit. You know, I like when the writers under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit do this. They just bring in a little shock value. They want to make sure you're reading it, right? Now, he makes a statement that seems as though it is not possible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I was reading this, I'm like, excuse me? I know that these people did not come from the church. Right? Well, many scholars share the same sentiment. They say that they may have been among the church, but they didn't come from the church. But the truth is, John is pointing to people who had once been around the community of faith. They had been in the church. They knew the language. They knew the environment. They had been a part of the culture of the church. And yet over time, their departure from truth revealed something deeper was missing. And I think it is important for us to hear, because John is teaching us that there is a difference between being around the church, come on somebody, and being rooted in the church. To being around the truth and being rooted in the truth. There is a difference. You can sit in church every week and still not be anchored in the truth. You can know all of the church lingo and still drift spiritually. Jesus made a statement John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus, to the Jews who had believed him, he said this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The same language we saw last week shows up again today. As I stated, that word abide means to be connected to something. It means to continue, to remain, to stay planted. In other words, what you remain in reveals what you truly believe. Your fruit will bear what you are anchored in. If you're anchored in truth, your fruit will bear truth. If you're anchored in deception, your fruit will bear deception. If I remain in the light, I am walking in the light. But if I'm flirting with darkness, come on somebody, it's deception can woo me away. As the Casting Crowns song says, it's a slow fade. It doesn't usually happen overnight. Most people don't wake up one morning and suddenly decide to abandon truth. It usually begins with small compromises that grow from there. When I wanted to be with Jeanette, I didn't walk up to her and say, "Let's get married." You know, if you're around like Bible college as much, you hear, you know, the term ring by spring, or, you know, the guys, you hear stories where guys will walk up to a girl and after chapel and be like, "Well, God told me we're going to get married." And she's sitting there thinking, "Well, he didn't tell me." You know, that'd be just weird, wouldn't it? You know, I didn't just walk up to her and say, "Let's get married." No, I flirted. I batted my eyes. You know, ran my hand through my hair, because I had hair then. And then I eventually asked her out, and our relationship grew. And then we finally got married. So these guys may have been among the church, but they were flirting with the world. And that relationship grew. Let me just tell you, the distinguishing mark of a genuine believer is not just a moment of confession that we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's not just confession. It's abiding in Jesus. It's relationship with the Lord. That's what makes the difference. Amen? And it's exactly what these false teachers were trying to come against. They began to deny that Jesus was who he said he was. They were trying to spread these teachings among the church. They were trying to get people to doubt his authority. They were working to create that doubt that Jesus was, you know, to create doubt that Jesus wasn't the only way to the Father. And they were confident in their message. But John says, jump down to 1 John 2, verse 22. John says this, he says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." False voices are rarely hesitant. They sound convincing and they're very persuasive. And the false teachings, the deception that they were spreading, their boldness in declaring it didn't make it truth. You know, we can be bold about something. We can, you know, especially us guys, we can be very strong-headed when we have something in our mind that we know is, it has to be this way. That was a good place for you ladies to say amen. We can be a little strong-headed. But just because we are strong-headed like that, just because we say that, doesn't make it necessarily true. You know, the longer you're in a relationship, sometimes you have these conversations. You know, you talk about something that happened, you know, a few years ago, and you know, you share your side of the story, and then your wife comes along and says, "That's not how it happened." So just because, you know, I'm saying the story and the way I said the story is the way it happened, that is the truth, doesn't make it necessarily true. And that's what these guys were doing. They were being loud. And they were trying to bring deception into the church. But their boldness didn't make what they were saying true. Paul warned Timothy of this very thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul said this. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And I will turn away from listening and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So these voices are loud. And Paul is telling Timothy, yeah, some are going to listen to those voices. You know, it doesn't take you long to get on YouTube or social media to find a preacher that'll say what you want him to say. That'll tell you what you want to hear. That'll tell you that, you know, sin's not going to send you to hell. If you came to Restoration Church hoping for that kind of preacher, I'm not that kind of preacher. I know what the truth of the Word says. My truth comes from right here. And I know that sin is sin. And that it's real, and that hell is a real place, and that if you choose to walk in darkness rather than light, you're going to face eternal darkness in hell. I know that's strong, but listen, these false teachers, I mean, they're real and prevalent even today. They were already prevalent in the early church. But now, especially now with technology and the advent of media, it's everywhere. And it's happening in this letter from John, and it sounds awfully familiar with the world we live in. People are constantly searching for voices that will affirm them. They want their actions justified. But church, truth is not determined by what is popular. Truth is not determined by what is popular. It is not always what we want to hear. Sometimes it challenges us. Sometimes it steps on our toes a little bit. Regardless, the truth is established by God and God only. John says the line is very clear. Any voice that diminishes or distorts or denies Jesus is not from God. Verse 23 of 1 John 2, John says this, "No one who denies the Son has the Father." In other words, you can't separate Jesus from God, just like we cannot interject our culture into the kingdom of God. Many in the church have tried that, to interject culture into the church. Listen, I want you to hear me this morning from your pastor. Never in this place, whether it's this building or if we explode from this room and we have to build a bigger building, will culture infiltrate our church. The Word of God determines what we believe, what we preach, how we live our lives. Culture doesn't determine that. We must remain anchored in what is true. We must abide in Jesus. Just like the experts in counterfeit money, they don't study the fakes. They study the real thing so closely that anything false stands out. But you see, not just the presence of deception is a reality, and not that we can see that with our own eyes, but here's the second thing I want us to notice, is that the anointing of the Spirit is our defense. The anointing of the Spirit is our defense. In the middle of his warning of deception, John makes sure that we know that God has given us the tools to keep going, to walk this out, to live this life, to stay anchored in truth. John doesn't leave the church in fear that deception is going to take over. So everyone can breathe a sigh of relief. You know, John wasn't like, well, good luck. Deception's real. Praise God. No, instead he reminds us that we already possess what is necessary to spot what is false. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 now. John says this, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." That word anointed or anointing points to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. When we give our lives to the Lord at the moment of conversion, we are given a measure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us in and then seals the work that has been accomplished. And from there, the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives. John is saying to us, we are not empty. Now, let me just interject this here. This is different from the other work of the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is the overflowing of the Spirit in your life. That's when we talk about speaking in tongues, which in a couple weeks is actually Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers in the upper room. But what happens at conversion is we are given a measure of the Spirit that continues to work in us and steal us in the work that Jesus has done in our life. And so this is important for us to understand, that God himself lives in you. We are the Bible calls us and tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about such realities as false teaching or spiritual warfare, it can be intimidating. In our own thinking, it can feel as though we are unequipped. But John reminds us that discernment, the ability to judge things, is not rooted in our intelligence. It is rooted in the Spirit of God that is dwelling in you. That means our confidence is not in our education or our experience. Our confidence is in that the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth. Jesus promised this. In John chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Hallelujah! Think about that. When the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, He can guide us and will guide us as the beloved of God into all truth. The Holy Spirit does not bring confusion, nor does He distort the truth of the Word of God. No, He guides believers into all truth. That verse goes on to say in John chapter 16, He says, "For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." So just like Jesus came to do the will of the Father, so does the Holy Spirit. He will speak whatever He hears the Lord say. Just as Jesus did, the Spirit will only speak what is from the Father. Everything the Holy Spirit works in our lives will continually point us toward Jesus. If you hear the voice of what you think is the Spirit in your life telling you to go against something that is in God's Word, that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the deception that's trying to pull us away. So we have the Holy Spirit that can guide us into this truth. Hallelujah. It points us toward Jesus. It points us toward Scripture. It points us toward obedience. The Holy Spirit helps us to abide in Jesus. He will never lead us away from what we have received in and through Jesus. Then John goes on in 1 John 2, verse 24, he says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." As believers, we cannot stray from the truth of the gospel. A lot of people are looking today for a new revelation or more relaxed version of Christianity or a comfortable gospel, a less offensive Jesus. But the Spirit does not invent new truths. No, He anchors us in the eternal truth of Jesus Christ. He illuminates the truth and the realities of God. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." The standard has already been established. The role of the Holy Spirit is not to replace the Word, it is to illuminate the Word. That's why we must not neglect Scripture. That's why we must not neglect the Word of God. Because the Spirit works through the truth of God's Word. Now, this doesn't mean that we will never have questions or struggle or have questions about what we are discerning is of God or of something else. But it also doesn't mean that we become independent from the body of Christ either. In fact, one of the dangers in messages like this is that people might begin to think, "I don't need the church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need accountability." But that's not John's point at all. The whole of Scripture says something different. The same Spirit who guides us as believers into all truth also establishes godly leadership, biblical teaching, Christian community. Hebrews tells us to forsake not the assembling of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. It says, "And He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." That word shepherds can also be translated as pastor. "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So get this, verse 14. "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." As a pastor who tries to be led by the Spirit, my job is to ground us in truth. That's why every Sunday is not always a shout me now message. Every Sunday is not always a fire and let's go. Sometimes it's a grounding. It's a saying, this is the truth. This is what God's word says. So that when deception comes, we will be able to spot it immediately. You'll be able to say, no, that's a counterfeit. No, that's deception. And the Holy Spirit within us is like, nope, that's not it. You know, that's those moments where you know when you're knower, right? I've got a big knower. But that's that thing in your spirit, you know, you feel it deep down. He's like, nope, that's not it. Don't do that. That's not of God. When we're grounded in the truth, that's when the Holy Spirit can be like, no, that's not the truth. And this is John's encouragement to the church. Yes, deception is real and false voices exist, but we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to keep us anchored in Christ. Hallelujah. Mercy. Time goes fast. Third thing is this. Hallelujah. It's that the Spirit gives us the assurance of victory. The Spirit gives us the assurance of victory. If we look over into 1 John chapter 4, we see that John is still tackling this issue of false teachings and false prophets. And he encourages us as believers to test the spirits. This was essentially saying that we need to measure what we hear through the confirmation of the Holy Spirit and through God's word. But then John goes on to give some reassurance. It's like a breath of fresh air in the middle of this very serious issue. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. It says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. Now, he's not calling his readers immature by calling them little children, just so we have the record straight. Rather, he's establishing the fact that they are the beloved of God. They are the children of God. Those false teachers and prophets don't have that to say about themselves. They are not living in fellowship with the Lord. But we who are alive in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives. We don't have to live in paranoia. We can walk confidently knowing that we are from God. And he says this, he who is greater, or who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Through the Spirit, the one who lives in us as a believer, we can overcome the evil in the world. Every temptation, every sin, every persecution, every false teaching. Through the Spirit of the living God, we can live victorious. Darkness is not equal to God. There is no rival to God. Truth does not struggle against lies, hoping to barely survive. God is supreme. In Jesus, there is no other name. The Spirit of God is greater. As the great theologians, Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber sing, God is bigger than the boogeyman. Come on, somebody. And if you don't know what that is, go to YouTube after church, type in Bob and Larry, God is bigger than the boogeyman. You will be, I promise, you'll be blessed. Hallelujah. God is bigger. God is greater. But really, as other pastors over the years have said, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we don't have to fight for victory. We fight from victory. We sang it this morning. Our victory is found in Jesus. Our victory is found in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit carries us in that victory. Jesus already conquered sin, death, hell, and the enemy through his work on the cross. Colossians 2, verse 15 tells us this. Colossians 2, 15. It says this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ triumphed over all the demonic forces and satanic powers in this world. He stripped them of their power to hold men and women captive. Through him and the power of the Spirit, we can not only see the deception coming, but we can overcome it. The enemy is defeated. Hallelujah. Now, unfortunately, we know that this doesn't mean the enemy won't stop trying. It does not mean that we will not face pressure or spiritual attack. We talked about this a bit on Wednesday night at First Wednesday, that the battle is real. We talked about it a couple months ago at First Wednesday, that the battle is real. The fight is real. The fight against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The battle we face is real, as Ephesians 6 says. But the presence of the battle does not mean the absence of victory. Did you hear me this morning? The presence of the battle does not mean an absence of victory. The Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors if we are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit responds to these attacks with confidence in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. The Spirit responds with truth and victory. Glory to God. Now imagine it like this. Like noise-canceling headphones. Does anybody have noise-canceling headphones? All right, well, if you don't, this is what it's like. If you do, you know what I'm talking about. The voices around you are still happening. Distractions are still present. But the headphones are designed to recognize and counter those outside interferences so that you can clearly hear what matters. So whatever it does in there, it closes out everything else and you hear the new Elevation Worship album on your phone, whatever. This is what a picture of what the Holy Spirit looks like in your life as the beloved of God. The world is loud. Our kids are sometimes loud. Can I get a witness? But the Spirit of God continually helps us as believers to recognize the truth in the middle of the noise and walk in victory. To push through the confusion and the deception. Don't become overwhelmed by how dark the world seems. John reminds us that darkness does not win. Lies do not have the final authority. Deception has no power because the Holy Spirit is in us. Greater is He. Hallelujah. That is in us than he who is in the world. Come on. So very quickly before we close this morning, and I'm bringing it in. So just very clearly, I want to give you some quick tips for hearing the Holy Spirit over the world. Well, I've already talked about them in my message, but I just want to make sure you got them. The Holy Spirit is only able to guide into all truth if we know the truth. This type of discernment doesn't happen accidentally. It is cultivated through consistent closeness with God. And this is done through spiritual disciplines that we practice regularly. We stay grounded in the Word. We stay grounded in the word. In John 17, we find Jesus praying for his disciples. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus' desire was for his disciples to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be holy. And he says this is done by the truth, which is the word of God. The more we spend time in God's word, the more clearly we recognize what does not align with him. The more quickly the Holy Spirit can speak to us saying, that's not it. That's not God. There is a reason scripture tells us that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Without the word of God as our foundation, we can easily stumble. So I encourage you, as I have encouraged you often, and I encourage myself from time to time, spend less time scrolling. I'm preaching to myself, y'all. Spend less time scrolling, less time listening to the news. Oh yeah, I went there. And more time in his word. Scrolling is not necessarily a bad thing. Listening to the news is not a bad thing. But if that dominates our time more than the word of God, which voice is going to be louder in your life? Be grounded in his word. Let it be the loudest voice in your life. The second way we stay grounded is through prayer. Prayer is not just talking to God. It is learning to be sensitive to him and hear his voice. You know, the way I like to explain prayer is it's a conversation with the Lord. The more time you spend with someone, the more familiar you become with their voice. Prayer softens our heart. It quiets distractions. It creates a sensitivity, to the Holy Spirit. It's more than prayer during a church service also. It's more than even times like what we have on First Wednesday. Yes, they are great. Those times of prayer are important. Corporate prayer is important. But you, as a believer, as the beloved of God, need to be having a conversation yourself also with the Lord in the quiet times, whether it's in your closet or in your car on your way to work or whatever that looks like for you. It looks different for everyone. But I want to encourage you to find a place of prayer in your life. Find time to spend with the Lord, even if it means getting up 15 minutes earlier. Or going to bed maybe 15 minutes later. Spend time in conversation with God. Know and hear his voice. Hallelujah. The third thing is we stay grounded through biblical community. Remember that John was writing this letter to a church community, not an isolated individual. We all need biblical community. We all need the church. We were not made to live and walk this life alone. You know, it breaks my heart when I hear people trying to live out a life of faith on their own. When we have brothers and sisters who are able to come alongside and encourage and lift up when they're down or to pray over them or to pray with them, whatever it looks like, we need each other. We need biblical community. We need accountability and encouragement and yes, sometimes correction from godly voices. Many times these voices are led by the Spirit to help us stay on track. I've had many times where God took me to back behind the woodshed when someone came up and said, hey, you need to get something right. I'm like, you don't know me. No, I'm kidding, not really. No, we have godly voices that we allow to speak in our life. We don't let everyone speak into our life, but we allow godly voices to speak into our life. And sometimes, yes, that means that they bring correction. The church wasn't created by man to just ask you for money every week. It was created as the church to be a community, a family, who lives out this life of faith together, helping each other to remain anchored in truth. Hallelujah. Bringing it home now. You know, the goal is not to simply avoid being deceived, but it's abiding in Jesus. It's being anchored and rooted in Him. In this world filled with confusion and distortion and noise, the church should be marked by clarity, stability, faithfulness. Not because we have all the answers, but because we know the one who is all the answers. We know the truth. So throughout this message, we've talked about truth and deception. And according to John, the greatest deception is rejecting and redefining who Jesus is. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came in the flesh. He lived a sinless life that we could not live. And He died on a cross for our sins. And He rose again so that we could be forgiven, changed, and made new. Salvation is not found in religion. It is not found in being a good person. It's not found in church attendance or good intentions. Salvation is found in Jesus alone. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, we never let any opportunity pass without asking the Lord to do what only He can do. Today you might be sitting here under the sound of my voice and you realize that your life is not surrendered to Christ. Whether you have never known Him or whether you have been running from Him, it doesn't matter. But the fact is that you're here today and He is saying to you, come home. No matter how far you've drifted, His forgiveness is extended toward you today. He wants that relationship with you.